Good afternoon, everyone, and good morning, good afternoon, good night, depending on where you're located. Such a beautiful day out here in Minnesota. We're experiencing some global warming. It's called spring and summer. Well, actually, spring more than summer. So it's not summer yet, but it is quite beautiful outside today here. Probably going to hit 60 this weekend. You know, it's amazing how fast the winter months have flown by. And we find ourselves soon celebrating the feast of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. You know, we'll be observing these feast days that are recognizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our resolve to come out of spiritual Egypt and modern Babylon by putting sin out of our lives and recommitting once again to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. As we put the leavened bread out of our homes, we realize how pervasive leavening is, in much the same way as sin is pervasive in the world in which we live. During the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, thoughts of forgiveness comes to the forefront of our mind. As we reflect back over the past year on all our struggles and conquests, failures and successes, we resolve to make a more determined effort this year to press onward, to overcome and to grow. We will be rejuvenated from celebrating the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, knowing that we are able to start the new sacred year with a spiritual rebirth, a clean slate, because we have been forgiven. As we experience a rebirth in Christ, having been forgiven of our past sins, we are cleansed to start afresh as we look forward to the year ahead, the spiritual year ahead. Today I'm going to look at this topic of forgiveness and the important role that Christ's shed blood plays in our lives. Hence, today's title is Saved by the Blood of Christ. In Psalm 25, verse 18, King David called out to God, saying, "Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." You'll recall also from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, that after David was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband, that he cried out to God to have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What happens when something is blotted out? Is it not covered over so that what was there previously can no longer be ascertained? With what did David want God to blot out and cover his sins? Was David looking forward to the time when the blood of the Lamb of God would be shed to cover his sins? In verse 2, David goes on to ask God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Yes, David wanted God to wash him. The Apostle John stated in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." When you stop to think about this for a moment, it is incredible. Imagine, if you will, having to wash yourself in blood. Yet that is precisely what John is saying. We are washed with the blood of Christ, and we are made clean. In Romans 4, verses 6 through 7, Romans 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul quotes from Psalm 32, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." covered with what? Covered with the blood of Christ. When you pray, do you ask God to cover your sins with the blood of Christ to make you clean? When Nicodemus came to Christ back in John, we read that Nicodemus came by stealth. He came by the cover of darkness. Looking in John 3, chapter 3 of John, we read in verse 14, starting in verse 14, a part of their conversation. Christ is saying, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Here we see that early in the book of John that Christ was already talking about his upcoming crucifixion. That whoever believes, jumping to verse 15, that whoever believes in what he says, trusts in what he says, has faith in what he says, obeys in what he says, not just in the New Testament, but the entire Bible. For Christ is the Word of God, which became flesh and dwelt with man, and his word is truth. Whatever he says can be believed, trusted, and relied upon. Continuing back in verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How are we to believe in him? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, we are to believe that God's gift, the sacrifice of his Son and his shed blood, will cover all of our sins. We realize that Christ's shed blood, as represented by the Passover lamb, will cover, completely block out our sins from God's sight. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the whole world, not just the Jews, not just the Christians, but eventually everyone, each in their own order, but that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. The whole plan of God revolves around Christ becoming our Passover lamb, and that his shed blood will reconcile us to the Father. We are reconciled to God through the shed blood of Christ, and what we lack is made up, is reconciled, the difference is accounted for, and we are deemed righteous. Continuing back in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. You know, it's Satan that condemns. We believe that we are made whole, esteemed righteous through the blood of Christ. Continuing in verse 18, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You know, we're not supposed to fall into the trap of one of Satan's traps and believe that God will not forgive us of our sins and that somehow our sins are just too great to be forgiven. It's one of Satan's traps. He wants us to become depressed, saying, oh, God's not going to forgive me. That's not true. No sin is too great for God to forgive. The only sin that God will not forgive are those that are not repented of and confessed. God will forgive every sin as long as we are truly repentant and trying to overcome. Effort must be expended to try to overcome. We can't just casually go about our day-to-day activities thinking, oh, I'll be okay. You know, Satan wants us to become discouraged and feel that God doesn't love us or that God couldn't love us because we are not good enough. We will never be good enough because it is not our righteousness that saves us. Our past good deeds and our future good deeds will never be able to pay the penalty for our past or future sins. It is Christ's blood and his righteousness that saves us. Our sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ to utterly blot them out. And they are not covered as a result of any of our good works. If you think about it, when we get baptized, our sins are forgiven. They are blotted out. Once blotted out at baptism, they are no longer visible to God. He has blotted them out. They have disappeared at baptism. You know, no amount of future activity, good works, can ever make up for the transgression of past sins. The promise to be good does not reconcile the sins of the past. That doesn't mean we don't try to live a righteous and upright life. But it is not about us. It is not about our abilities. It is not about our talents and the things that we do. All those gifts, our abilities, those talents, are the things that God has given us. You know, yes, we are rewarded for how well we use those talents and gifts, but it is not those talents that saves us. Continuing in John verse 18. John 3 verse 18. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, some feel that all they need to do is to confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master and they will be saved. That is not what this means when they are to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in that name? You know, we commonly use the name Jesus Christ, but what does that name mean? Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Anointed One. So Jesus Christ, or reversing the order, Christ Jesus means the Anointed Savior. And what does it mean to be anointed? It means to be set aside, to be consecrated for a special purpose. What did Christ say in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19? Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. This is after Christ had just got done being confronted by Satan and being tempted. And he went off, went back to Nazareth where he had lived. Verse 18. When Christ went into the synagogue, he was handed the scroll. And he read in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel. To proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Continuing, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Are there brokenhearted among us? To proclaim liberty. Liberty is a jubilee message. A jubilee year message. Will Christ return on a year of jubilee? I don't know. Continuing to the captives, proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Not just the physically blind, but the spiritually blind as well. He is going to restore their sight. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is a year of jubilee. Christ was anointed to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. You know, reading from the UCG study paper, The Nature of God and Christ, we read the following on page 26. I'd like to quote from that. According to the Apostle Paul, the plan of salvation existed before God created humankind, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Referencing 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Before time began, it had already been determined that the Logos would give up his glory so that he could reconcile sinful humanity to God and begin a new order of beings. End quote. Christ was anointed to become our sacrifice before time began. Continuing back in John 3 verse 19. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, we see this happening in our society today. Some people do not want to acknowledge the truth of the Bible, the truth of God. They scorn everything related to Christianity. The light of God's word shows that their deeds are evil. Why? Because they don't want to feel guilty for their actions. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, evil doers lurk in the shadows and the dark of the night because they think that their evil deeds will not be seen. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. How is our life redeemed? Colossians 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Also note Ephesians 1. And verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now turn over to Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. We read, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. And how does the world portray the Father? Don't they portray him as a stern being, always looking to enact punishment upon the world? Isn't God really just the opposite of that? Doesn't he have incredible patience? Isn't he slow to anger, full of love, joy, peace, graciousness, and kindness, giving us every good gift? Isn't that how we should be? Shouldn't we strive to be patient, slow to anger, and full of graciousness and kindness? How we talk to one another, whether condescending or uplifting, our tone of voice, our demeanor and expressions, when talking with others, go a long way toward how well we are liked and how well we get along with others. Is there kindness to our speech? Does our language lift up or does it tear down? How we react when things don't go our way determine the course of our future actions. Let's go back to Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were still without strength, when we were without the Holy Spirit gives us the power we need to overcome. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Yet Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, we weren't good. Christ didn't die because we were better than others, that we were smarter or richer than others. No, he died for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Yes, it is through the shed blood of Christ that we are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are bought back. For we were bought with a price. Yes, God bought us. He redeemed us. That means he now owns us. And what was the price that he paid? We find the answer to that in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, when Paul spoke in the synagogue to the people of Antioch in Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It is through this man, Jesus Christ, that shed his blood for us, that we have forgiveness of sins, and by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. And what is that we're to believe? Once again, it's our belief that the shed blood of Christ will cover our sins. It is not his blood that, is it not his blood that will justify us? Make us right with God. And that belief, that faith, will justify us. Justify us. Make us straight, trued up, upright. Let's turn over to Romans 3 and verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. We all need that saving blood. We all need it. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? They here refers to the Jews, which had not accepted that Christ was their Savior. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Skip down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, referring to Christ and his perfect obedience, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the two witnesses there of the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Believe what? Believe that the sacrifice of Christ is what saves us. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. You know, propitiation means a covering. A covering by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Boasting about what? boasting about how well we keep the commandments? It is excluded by what law? Of works? You know, we're not saved by our works, by what we say or what we do. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. This is why Christ became a stumbling block to the Jews among those with whom he lived. They had a long list of do's and don'ts by which they measured their righteousness. They measured their self-righteousness. Verse 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul reiterates here that the law is not done away. We must continue to keep it. But that keeping it does not save us. However, not keeping the law will cause us to fall short of what is expected of us. It is Christ that saves us and our faith in his shed blood. Paul in Colossians 2 verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Yes, because of our belief that Christ's blood will cover all of our sins, God will quicken us, will resurrect us, to be together with Christ at his return. It is this belief, this faith, that Christ's sacrifice will cover our sins, that will justify us, make us right, true us up to God. In Galatians 3, in verse 7 through 9, Paul stated, Galatians 3, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, faith that the blood of Christ covers our sins, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations, not just the Hebrews, all nations shall be blessed. In verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faithful, in that he believed God. In Romans 4, verse 3, we read, Romans 4, verse 3. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? This is when he was called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. What did he believe? He believed that through his seed all nations would be blessed by a coming Messiah. In much the same way, we are to believe God in that Christ's blood will cover all of our sins. Let's go back to Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, justified is a term carpenters used, made true or straight, been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled through the blood of Christ. What we lacked, the difference is made up by Christ. And we have been justified, trued up, made straight, made righteous through faith in that shed blood. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Grace, the unmerited mercy extended to us, in which we stand and rejoice in hope. Hope, looking forward to the redemption of our mortal bodies, salvation, of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. You know, as we go through the trials of life, we realize this life is a training ground for us to develop the godly traits of perseverance, character, and hope. We don't rely upon the things of this world, what we may have or what we may do, but rather we look to God, who is our sustainer, and the one who gives us all good gifts, the greatest of which is forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ.